foundational tools to develop biblical worldviews. Welcome to Mentoring Matters. With the world culture invading the church, it is vital that we establish some deeper roots in biblical doctrine to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Join us now as we let the Word of God give us foundational tools to develop and maintain a biblical worldview. This is Sharon Hoskins.
And this is Janie Ratzlaff.
And when we talk about the world's culture invading the church, we are talking about how each one of us individually have taken on cultural thinking. And then we begin to believe and speak and live out that cultural ideology. And as Christians, we take that into the church. And that is how the world's culture is invading the church.
And that's scary, Sharon, because it's not done with a premeditated desire to destroy or even upset, but we are influenced by things around us that seem so natural and normal.
Right. So it comes through our natural conversations with friends and family. We hear it on the news or see it on commercials and things like that. So we are being kind of programmed, for a lack of better words, about certain ways of thinking.
And, you know, when you believe that you're thinking good thoughts, that can rob you of the best, and you'll never recognize it because you're not thinking unto destruction. You're not thinking unto fulfilling fleshly lust. You're not thinking about being deceitful. Mm-hmm. But that goes to show us just how subtly the enemy can invade our spiritual life.
Yeah.
And Sharon, I don't really know any way to avoid that. So with not being able to avoid it, then we must be sensitively trained to discern.
Well, we need to recognize what those cultural worldviews are. And I think if we can recognize it, then we're more likely to reject those ways of thinking.
I don't know that we always understand how, when we see something wrong and we reject it, how we respond. We can get ourselves into trouble by the way we, as a Christian, seeing falsehoods reject. We can get angry.
Oh.
We can get disgusted with the person that is trying to invade their falsehoods upon us.
Okay.
And we can many times battle the way Moses did back when he was received the Ten Commandments. And because of his delay in getting back down to the people, they started to do what they thought was really good. And so they made a golden calf and started to worship, which they thought was good. Now, when Moses brought the Ten Commandments down from the mountain and he saw their deception, he took the Ten Commandments of stone and threw them down to the ground and broke them.
Right.
He responded incorrectly.
Right.
He had the right conviction. Mm-hmm. But he didn't have the right way in rejecting.
Okay.
And we today many times follow that same attitude. We get angry with the people that are assaulting what our convictions are, and they're based on the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that we have an absolute in that. But sometimes we distance ourselves from people that are in desperate need of us because they are choosing to believe an ism.
Uh-huh.
Sometimes we just want to get away from them. Sometimes we respond with a louder voice that needs to tell you the truth.
Right. Okay.
And so I think we can learn much as you and I just converse on how do we resist and reject in the spirit of Jesus Christ.
Well, we first have to recognize what these isms are. I know for me, as we have gone through these lessons and talking about the worldview and the sufficiency of Scripture, you know, realizing that the world's culture is not something that I have set out to adhere to. I have not set out to take on that kind of thinking. But as it has naturally come in, I didn't know to reject it because it sounds logical. You know, the way it's presented many times doesn't sound bad. So knowing what those isms are, humanism, you just said, is like a hub for all the other isms. So what is humanism?
Well, let's just see if we can't define it, Sharon, and keep it simple. Humanism is a religion.
Okay.
Point number one. And that religion deifies man and dethrones God.
Okay.
Now, how would you perceive that? It deifies man and dethrones God.
So it makes humans superior to God.
Yes, that's exactly right.
Okay.
And so when we talk about humanism so that people do not attach preconceived thoughts, let's put a word in front of humanism. And let's say secular humanism.
Okay.
Because some people are going to have a grid already perceived of something that is more caring about people and their plights. So let's put secular humanism as the umbrella for the other isms that we'll discuss.
Okay, so let me ask, since you've put secular in front of that, let me ask this. This is the only category, correct? This is secular humanism is humanism.
It's humanism where, again, the objective is to make man in control of everything that happens on planet Earth in our lives, and we don't need God. We can dethrone him. We can either say he doesn't exist, we can put him in the back closet, we can say he's of none effect, or we might even say, oh, he was a great teacher, or he was a great prophet. We don't see him correctly as being the Son of God, well, God in flesh.
It sounds like a lot of our world today and the things that we hear, that God is not important to our everyday lives.
He's a part of history.
Right.
He's a part of history. Now, with secularism, let me just say that it is a doctrinal belief that morality is based solely in regards to the temporal well-being of man. There's secular humanism does not have any concern with the future after death.
Okay.
They want to definitely make sure that their immediate temporal future is according to their agenda, that man can solve every problem that can be created.
Okay. As long as everybody stays in line with the humanistic views, right?
And that is that man becomes the God of all control of all situations in life.
So basically, I become a God of my own destiny, a God of my own life, goals, pursuit of happiness, and so on and so forth.
Basically, the ways that secular humanism wants to creep into a society, they start with looking at education, because we have to change the minds of the next generation from the old ways, from the foolish ways, from the narrow-minded, from the out-of-date.
Oh, okay.
And I've heard a lot recently spoken to that, well, we need to have a new way of thinking. The old way is out-of-date, and it doesn't work anymore, which is a subtle way of saying throw out the Bible because that's just the old narrow-mindedness, and we have a better enlightenment now of how to live. And we don't need the old historical teachings.
Well, they don't need history at all. They just try to rewrite history and make it the way they want it to be.
Yes, and that's been eliminating some very foolish things.
Well, but you know, we're supposed to learn from history, and if we destroy history, then we're not learning anything from what's happened in the past. I mean, I want my children to learn from my mistakes, and I have tried to learn from my parents' mistakes or from their successes, you know?
And you've given one of the key tenets of secular humanism, and that is to destroy all history, even some of the history that is innocent. We just need to brainwash. And then as they are doing that to us, they accuse us of trying to brainwash with Christianity.
Yeah.
So once again, it's finger pointing time.
Mm-hmm.
There's a couple of points that I think we probably can just give as little triggers today, Sharon, and that is that the welfare of man is premium with no concern or reference to a person's eternal soul. So not only do we want to erase history, we want to blind and quiet a person's deep-seated need for an eternal being. And God says that He has put eternity in all our hearts. We may not understand how,
right,
but that has been placed. And I recently saw something that I have not verified, but that scientists have said that when they have discovered the breakdown of DNA, that the word Yahweh is actually embedded in our DNA.
Yeah.
So the subtleties of how the Lord speaks loud and clear to us, but that if we are not looking for Him
in quietness,
we will miss it.
Yeah.
All right. Then in secular humanism, material values always supersede spiritual values.
So when we talk about humanism, humanism basically becomes more of a religious, ritualistic, you know, self-indulged, center-focused, what we can attain here, how we can be successful here, all about the life that we live here on earth.
Yes, and basically, if you want to take that and tell a third grader what it's all about, you would say it's all about me, myself, and I.
Okay.
And yet there's a good side, and this here's a subtlety. Humanism, secular humanism, will tell you we've got to be reconciled. And we'll go, oh, well, that's what it says in the Bible.
In the scriptures.
Uh-huh.
Right.
But human secularism wants to reconcile man to man. We want man to like man. We want man to serve man. We want man to take care of man. We want man to help man what feels good for man.
Okay.
But we then are in disobedience to God's revealed will on the fact that it is our sin that has separated us. And until we deal with our sin and a living God, we are coming about reconciliation from a lie.
Okay.
And we know that a lie, believed as truth, will affect us as truth, even though it's a lie.
Right. And so the way to recognize humanism is that it puts us above God, that we have solutions that do not include God, that we're not willing to look to see what God's plan or purpose is in every situation, that we see the struggles that we face and we just want to find a solution for those struggles. And even as Christians, this is how we mix our biblical worldview with a worldly worldview. And so we say, these are the struggles that I'm facing. Now, God, you help me out of these struggles and fix it the way I think, I pray, I say that it needs to be fixed.
And that is a beautiful synopsis. So where did secular humanism begin? Let's say it began back in the Garden of Eden. Because you see, in the Garden of Eden, we only knew good as we dealt with our Father God. But then someone came in and said, okay, you've got your thinking here, but let's let you get into control. You'll be able to be your own God in life. Secularism began in the Garden of Eden.
All right, Janie, well, we're going to take a break here, but when we come back, let's talk about the four major goals of secular humanism. Can we do that?
I think that would be great.
All right. Well, stick around. We'll be right back. You're listening to Sharon Hart's Mentoring Matters on KWXC 88.9 FM, Grove, Oklahoma. With the world's culture invading the church, it is vital that we establish some deeper roots in biblical truth. To hear this program again, or to find resource materials, you can go to sharonhartz.org. That's S-H-A-R-I-N, www.hearts.org. Hey, thanks for staying with us. This is Sharon Hoskins here with Janie Ratzliff discussing the cultural isms that can distort our worldview. And we want to talk about the four major goals of secular humanism. Now, the first major goal is to establish a new religion.
Yes.
And the religion is humanism.
Yes. And that will be superior to any other kind of religion.
Okay.
All right. Humanism will be. Now, where we get into trouble is with the word religion, because most people that do not have a personal relationship with God definitely put Christianity into a religion.
Okay.
And Sharon, just for the record, if you were talking to a high schooler, you would tell them that you're not a religious person.
Right.
And they would raise their eyebrow if they'd ever listened to you talk very much, if they'd ever listened to many of our broadcasts.
Right.
But religion is man's attempt to find God.
Okay.
And that comes out with them using their thinking, their belief systems, the filters that have to go through their brain in establishing what they think. And so it always ends in failure. Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a relationship with a person, God, made known to us through Jesus Christ, the Son of God in flesh, and confirmed with us by the Holy Spirit who resides in us.
It's a Christian lifestyle that we live out. It's not a duty that we do rituals each week or per day. It's a lifestyle that we live out each moment of every day that God is part of our lives. He is in every aspect of it.
Now, you said one word I'm going to repeat three times because it is critical. You said lifestyles. I'm going to say life that is styled in a mannerism that others can see.
That's good.
Christianity is life.
Right.
And it's given to us by the God of life. No other prophet, no other religion ever makes any claims of holding the keys to heaven and hell. No other religion can give us someone resurrected that was seen by an unbelieving world. No other God can make the claims that have been proven even by secularism other than God the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
All right. And so we need to recognize religion is more than what you do if you go to a cathedral or a church or a place of worship in a building. Some people, that is religion. No, but secular humanism will try to let you be happy with that, so you'll seek nothing other.
So that's the first major goal of humanism. So what's another goal of humanism, Janie?
Well, we're going to have to tear down anything in the way the Lord told his people to live. And so secular humanism must set up a new economic system.
Okay.
And that has already been set up through many parts of the world, to where someone being able to operate freely in earning a living, providing for themselves and for others while they're here. And so those societies and those countries have said, your free enterprise is too threatening and you need help. So we're going to offer you a new economic system, and they work towards socialism or they work towards communism. And so the America has become great, the greatest nation that has ever been on earth, including the old Romans and Greeks, is because we have free enterprise.
Okay.
We have the ability to work according to how the Lord told us in the Old Testament we were to live by what we were to do and not to do. And there were guidelines there on what was acceptable and what was not acceptable.
To live by the sweat of your brow.
Yes.
To work and care for your own family.
But if you don't have free enterprise, some people may say capitalism, I'm going to just say free enterprise, then Sharon, you'll never have personal freedom.
Right.
Because if you look at the isms that are operating in a large portion of our world today, there is not freedom in communism or socialism. And yet socialism is now being told to us in America that that is the way that we need to go. And because we have an older population in much of our society today, the younger generation that has never really known history and has had it eliminated from their educational process, then socialism sounds good. We're going to make sure everybody has everything free. That's an excellent concept.
There is nothing free.
And I think that that may not be actuated until you get to heaven, and many will not be getting to heaven.
Yeah.
All right? We will understand the free gift that we have been given, and yet we will not be sitting around on clouds in heaven with our harps. We will be very actively engaged in the enterprise that God has set up for us, and it won't be communism, and it won't be socialism, it won't be totalitarianism, it won't be many of the other isms that we will get to in the next few weeks.
But all of those isms fall under the umbrella of humanism.
Yes. Now, that is that man deifies man, God is now man, and God is now dethroned over in the backfield as being obsolete and a myth. Maybe he existed, maybe he didn't, but we have a better way of thinking now. And it has to be enticing, Sharon. It's not going to turn out with some deviant imprisonment for a society.
Right.
But it has already been encroaching upon our society. And now there is a boldness because of the signs of the time that it is becoming blatantly being enforced by the people that have that as their whole lifelong agenda.
Right. Okay. So the next goal of secular humanism is a new world order. And what does that mean, Janie?
Well, we've got to teach people that we, as being the gods, are going to find ways to take care of all poverty. All social problems, we will find a way to handle. You'll have everything free. You will be able to think freely, unless you don't agree with the new
right. If you
the
don't,
new world order,
yeah. If you don't have the right thinking, so is this a way to change your thinking process to is that the new world order?
Yes, and we want to tell people that they are to be totally
reprogramming.
Yes, and that you're to be totally tolerant for what anybody else thinks, does, wants, or desires.
Okay, so
that's the
you have to be tolerant of them, but they don't have to be tolerant of you.
And their agenda is to establish a utopian life.
So because you're not tolerant, they are not tolerant of you, you must change so they can be tolerant of you, right?
Yes.
Is that how utopia happens?
Well, that's one of the falsehoods, but that's one of the mainstreams. But here is where we need to be sharp in our thinking.
Okay.
Utopia for socialism is anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-Bible, and anti-American.
Well, Janie, that sounds like where we're headed right now.
It is.
I mean, it's the agenda that's being pushed as we speak.
Well, and as God has called us to a lifestyle that is to involve suffering, uncomfortableness, we have been taught that the Christian life is a bowl full of cherries.
Oh, yes.
And then there was one author that said, if the life is a bowl full of cherries, what am I doing in the pits?
Right.
And so as it was back when there was a first shaking of the world, when God said, I've got to shake the world, the people saw the mountain shake. when the Ten Commandments were given. And again, Sharon, they did not want to even have a conversation with a God that was doing the shaking. So they just said, we're full of fear. And Moses, you take care of this for us.
It's a wrong kind of fear.
Wrong kind of fear.
Right.
All right. And so Moses did not respond correctly. He responded to them in an anger. He threw down the Ten Commandments that God Almighty had given him. He had a right anger, but he displayed it wrongly.
Wrong response.
Yes. And okay. How many times has the Christian church responded in a way that did not manifest the true character of God?
Right. Okay. So we have one more goal that the secular humanism has. What's our last goal?
And that is really basically to consider God dead in every aspect of the rest of life. God has to be taken out of the picture.
Okay.
The final.
So that's the retraining, reprogramming, resetting. So we reset everything to humanism and reject all religion that involves God at all.
Yes, he's non-existent. He's
okay.
Non-existent.
Okay.
And then if God Almighty is non-existent, then the God of this world, Satan, has now established a utopia for the world.
For the flesh, for sin, for destruction.
And the goal of this, Sharon, is so that the Antichrist can be able to come in and solve all our problems.
Right.
And we will find a man at some point in time who will be able to solve all the problems that socialism and all the other isms have failed to accomplish.
Okay.
Dr. Francis Schaeffer says, many times we get our words confused. And that's an understatement.
Yes, it is.
But let's look at a couple of words that can get us off track. And that is the word humanitarianism. It's a big word, but it simply means we need to be kind to people. Christians should be the kindest people on earth.
Right.
So humanitarianism is not a bad word unless we want to implement it in the way that we see that people should have kindness according to our own warped thinking, or if we want to show kindness according to the love of God that has provided a solution for every problem that the enemy is trying to falsify.
Right.
Because, okay, Sharon, for every solution to every problem, the enemy has a substitution.
Right.
Then there is the word humanities.
Okay.
And humanity simply refers to an interest in and a study of concern for human creativity.
Oh, okay.
We all have been given great ability to think.
God has created us all individually. He's given us creative ideas and creative abilities.
And that should be seen in whatever a Christian is doing and how they're living. What about creativity in prayer? Do you realize that if you see a situation and there appears to be no human solution, you can go to the God of creation and say, Lord, it is no big deal for you to create circumstances, to create a solution to an impossible situation. And how often do we pray creative praying to the creative God?
Oh, wow, Janie, I love that. There's a lot of things that you've said today that has helped me understand what is going on in the minds of people with the things that they say and even sometimes how they present the gospel. Because when we mix biblical truth with cultural isms, we get a watered down gospel. So there's a lot that I have learned today. And that's why mentoring matters.
Mentoring Matters is a discipleship program of SharonHearts.org. Join a community of Christians seeking to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. With resource materials available for the journey at SharonHearts.org. That's SharinHearts.org.